Acts begins where the Gospels end. The risen, resurrected Jesus, the world's Savior and Lord, gives his followers marching orders towards the end of the Gospels. And then he ascends to heaven, promising that one day when the time is right, he will return and his kingdom will culminate here on this earth. In the meantime, he gives his followers marching orders. We on this planet are meant to share his gospel, his good news to our world, that they might receive it and allow it to change them from the inside out. During the past number of weeks since Christmas, we've been looking at the attributes of a vibrant, healthy church, what I and others have called an Acts 29 sort of church, a church that continues to live out the ideals prescribed for us in the book of Acts. An Acts 29 church is a church that does everything under the control and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the church would not grow. Without the Holy Spirit, the church would not make a difference in the world. Without the Holy Spirit, the church would not even exist, in fact. An Acts 29 church is also a worshiping church, a praying church, a giving church, a hospitable church, and a loving church. And last week, we saw how we become part of the church when we first hit our knees, when we kneel, as that song just said, and we say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking and accepting his forgiveness, pledging our allegiance, our lives to him as well. And this happens first in our hearts and then is shown in the waters of baptism, as we saw last week with the Ethiopian eunuch. But that's just the beginning of the journey with Jesus and his people. Today we're going to talk about how this journey continues and how we can do it in a way that will please the Lord and help us to finish well in the race of life. And to help us out in this, we're going to look at some of Paul's story as we find it in the book of Acts today. But to start us off, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 3. It's not really a synopsis of Paul's life, but he speaks a little bit of his story in this particular instance. We're going to come back to this passage in a little bit, but I thought it'd be helpful for us to start out here in Philippians, go to Acts, and then come back here as we finish off our morning together. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to get you to turn there with me this morning, and I'm going to get you to stand with me once again as we read the word of the Lord today. Philippians 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 4, kind of the latter part of that verse. In the NIV, there's a paragraph break there. That's where I'm going to be starting. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, which is in northern Greece, "If anyone else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, that that's what we do on our own without the Lord, I have more," he says. "I was circumcised on the eighth day." We don't talk about that a lot in our lives, do we? But Paul makes a big deal of it. "The people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever," verse 7, "was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ," he says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing that I do, one thing, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's pause and pray together. God, I don't think we can fathom the magnitude of what's going on in the spiritual realms right now. But we're so grateful that you have everything under your control, whether it's in the spiritual realms or here in the physical realms that we live in. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have placed a calling on all of us, that you are calling out to those that have not yet chosen you, and that you've called those of us that have chosen you to something greater. And I thank you, Lord, for continuing to renew that call in our life day by day, moment by moment, and that you have so much more in store for us as your people, more in store for this world as well. Thank you, Lord, for pulling us out of the muck and the mire, as we've heard about a little bit of John Newton's story today, and we'll look at Paul's story as well. And as we comprehend or contemplate our own stories, where you've brought us from, and all that we have in store for us as your people. I pray, Lord, that your word would come alive for us today, that we would recognize it as the very voice of the living Lord, given to us, Lord, for our benefit, for our strengthening, for hope. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to change us from the inside out. Help us to open up our hearts, Lord, to everything you have for us. And guide me, Lord, help me to teach your word well today, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Please have a seat. Many of us in this room, many of us have been part of a church for a good long while. If you sat down across the table from most of us and asked us the question, what is a follower of God like? Most of us would likely answer something like this. We might say something like, a follower of God is a keen student of the Bible. They read it, they study it, they see it as God's unchanging, timeless, and authoritative truth. We might say something like, a follower of God is obedient to God. They're disciplined in the way that they live their lives. A follower of God is prayerful. We expect God to act on our behalves and to impact his world through our prayers. A follower of God is a worshiper of God, gathering regularly to worship with their church, and they're active as well in the life of their church. A follower of God is a person of conviction, standing up for God and for his truth. And a follower of God is generous, giving to the mission of God and his church. And the list could go on and on and on about the description of what a follower of God is like. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with this list. It's very truthful. The problem with it is that it is all external sorts of things, things that we do or say. If you look back over the list, you'll notice that if you think back to the Gospels, the list not just describes just put that picture back up there, Ashley, that last one. If you look, there's a picture of Jesus here, and the followers, I would say, are the ones who are sitting, and then you have the Pharisees, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sadducees as well, this ruling elite of the religious people of Israel in those days. And you have two groups of people, and you think back to the things that I said, talking about obedience, a keen student of the scriptures, they're prayerful, they're generous, all those sorts of things. Those things describe both sets of people, do they not? They both care about the word of God. They both care about obedience. They both care about generosity. But there's something really different when it comes down to their hearts between a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and a Pharisee, an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read about a pivotal moment in Paul's history. Paul, who was a former Pharisee, he talked about that in that passage in the book of Philippians. When Paul's spiritual journey took a dramatic turn, and he went from a Pharisee to beginning the journey as a follower of God, when something really significant happened to him. I'm going to get you to turn back with me to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 9. Last week we were in the previous chapter in the book of Acts, talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. And this week we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, talking about the story of Paul. Also known as Saul, that was his former name. Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Paul, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Back in Acts chapter 7, a respected follower of Jesus named Stephen was stoned for his beliefs because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul, or Paul, was there giving approval to Stephen's death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And Saul was spearheading this persecution. He was the ringleader of it all. Continue to read on. He went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, as it was called, I love that name, the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless and heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, but didn't eat or drink anything. He was fasting and praying. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go into the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It's interesting, Saul didn't know exactly what the future was going to be like for him, but he knew that it included hardship if he chose to follow Jesus Christ. He knew that there was going to be persecution, that there was going to be lots of hurdles to overcome. Yet he still said yes. Saul still said yes. Why? Why did he do it? I think it's quite simple. He saw Jesus. He saw the living, resurrected Jesus. He didn't just hear this voice. We'll learn later when Barnabas talks about it. He says that Saul actually saw Jesus in this moment. And when Saul knew that Jesus had died. Chances are good that Saul was in Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross. He knew that Jesus died, but he rejected the fact that Jesus came back to life. And there he was, standing before him saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When you're confronted with a guy who is alive that used to be dead, you have to listen, right? There's something really big going on. And for Saul, it was enough, and he hit his knees, and he said yes to Jesus in that moment. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house, and he entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up, and like the eunuch, was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So at some point before Ananias prayed for him, Saul said yes to Jesus. He confessed his sin to him and pledged his allegiance to him for life. And as the eunuch was baptized, so Saul was baptized, showing the whole world what had happened in his heart. Now, this is just the beginning for Saul, just the beginning of the journey. He's just starting on this journey with the Lord and with his church. The question is, how did Paul progress on his journey? How did he progress? Now, when I say progress on his journey, the Bible refers to this in so many different kinds of ways. It talks about this as growth or maturity. You'll see that a lot in the scriptures. I put pictures of a tree here. So Saul had this seed planted in his heart, and then it germinated and produced this little seedling, and this is where Saul is at. And then how did Paul get to the point where he's this massive sequoia, this great man of faith? How did Saul get there? The Bible also talks about it as the growth of faith, very similar pictures as it comes to that. How did Paul's faith go from this tiny speck to something that was so massive? The Bible also talks about this as being shaped, like a potter shaping a lump of clay into something that's beautiful, something that's useful for the Lord. How did Paul become this useful pot for God? The Bible also talks about it as transformation. We have this this ugly caterpillar that just eats the leaves from our apple trees, right? Our cherry trees and all those things. How did Paul go from this ugly caterpillar that causes destruction to this beautiful butterfly? How did that happen for him? The Bible also talks about it as getting into shape. How did Paul go from this person who was spiritually out of shape, spiritually flabby, into someone who was just physically or spiritually really fit? The Bible refers to this process in so many different ways. We're going to focus on one particular way that that Paul talks about in Philippians here in a few moments. But the question for me as regards to growth, shaping, all these sorts of ways that we can talk about it, is how do we engage in it? And what is the final goal? What's the goal? What's the end supposed to look like as it comes to these things? I'm going to get you to turn with me back to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Now Paul, who was formerly Saul, said yes to Jesus, as I said, and his identity changed. Thus he changed his name. And he describes what he used to be like here in Philippians chapter 3. Beginning the latter half of verse 4, if anyone else thinks that he had reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, he says. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So ethnically, Paul was Jewish, from the chosen people of God, the people that God first chose to represent him on this earth. It's pretty special to be Jewish, says Paul. And he wasn't from one of those obscure tribes like Issachar or Zebulun. He was from Benjamin. He was from a prominent sort of tribe with the Jewish people. And he's got more to brag about than that. He says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees did everything right. As for zeal, as for eagerness, as for passion, I persecuted the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. So not only was I a Jew from the right sort of tribe, I was a good Jew, says Paul. I was one of the best. I followed all of the laws. I was passionate about my faith, so passionate that I persecuted people that left the faith that I'm passionate about. But whatever was to my profit, he says in verse 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You see, Paul had this huge, huge trophy case, right? He's got trophies galore. He's got certificates. He's got medals. He's got, you know, those plaques that you get when you're a student of the month back in grade school. Paul's got them all. Mr. Congeniality, he's got everything. He's got these educational certificates as well, showing all the accolades, all the education that he's had. He's got everything. And then on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. Jesus was alive. He knew that he had died, but somehow Jesus was still alive. And in a manner of speaking, Jesus said to Paul, just like he said to his other followers, Paul, all that stuff in your trophy case, it's going to end up in the landfill someday. Are you willing to replace all of that stuff with just a picture of me? Just me. Are you willing to do it? I love you, and I want you to see me for life. I want to know you. Or I want you to know me as I know you. Paul writes, I consider those things now rubbish. A better word for that would be manure. Caca, right? That's a much better word than rubbish. It's much too proper and too English. I consider them all manure compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's a false form of righteousness. Religion, not relationship. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, says Paul, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow, through Jesus alone, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul could talk about growth. He could talk about being a pot in the hands of the potter. He could talk about spiritual maturity. He does in other places as well. But this time, Paul talks about knowing God. I want to know God. I want my relationship with him to be so close, so deep. I want to know him like he knows me. And the other thing he talks about is not just knowing God, but becoming like Jesus. That is the one thing, according to Paul, That's it. Knowing God and becoming like Jesus. Earlier I asked you two questions. What's the goal? Where's the destination on this spiritual journey that we're on? Paul identifies it here. It's to know God and become like Jesus. The question is, how do we reach that goal? And I think that's where we wrestle with at times. How do we do it? First, we need to recognize that we of ourselves do not do it. It's all God's grace. It's all God's work. But at the same time, it is possible for us and it's necessary for us to participate in this spiritual journey that we're on with the Lord. It takes commitment. It takes passion. It takes time. It takes pain. It takes tears. It takes a lot of sweat. In verse 12 in Philippians 3, it says, not that I've already obtained all this. In other words, Paul says, I have not arrived. I might be a giant sequoia. I might be a redwood, but I have not arrived. Or have I already been made perfect? In other words, I am not fully like Jesus yet, even though I'm continuing to grow and become more like Jesus all the time. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. God will do his part, writes Paul, but we need to participate in the process. Jesus reaches out his hand, and it's up to us to reach out our hand and grab him as well. We need to extend our hands and to grab onto him. There's a part that we need to play. Brothers, he writes in verse 13, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, knowing God and becoming like him, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So the question, how do we get to know God better and become more and more like Jesus? Now, I've adapted five different things. We talked a bit about Andy Stanley's five ways to grow your faith over a year ago now. And when I say Andy Stanley, some of you, your hackles are going up in the back of your neck. I know that. Because there's some stories circulating right now about Andy Stanley and his disrespect of the Word of God. And though I don't think Andy Stanley's perspective on the Old Testament is quite right, I still don't think that you throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? So you heard it here from me. I still respect a lot of the stuff that Andy Stanley has to say. So this is part of what Andy Stanley's, his ways to grow our faith, to become more like Jesus, but it's got a little bit of Lawrence nuances as well. The first thing I want to mention is we need to form or to develop good habits or disciplines. We need to be reading the Word of the Lord. You hear it from me a lot, and I'll continue to pound away at that. We need to be reading God's Word every day. We need to be listening for God's voice as he's speaking to us through his Word. Not only that, we need to allow his Word to read us as well, because it does a great job of opening up our hearts and showing us how we are falling short and how we need God's grace and work in our lives. We need to be a prayerful people. We need to communicate with God. We need to talk to him. We need to relate to him. If you don't know how to do that, then I encourage you just to grab a chair in your home and just set the chair there and just talk to the empty chair, recognizing that God is there. If it's a little awkward for you, just start small and work your way up. The aim in life is for us to be talking to God all day long about everything going on in our lives, asking him for really big things and listening for his voice as he speaks to us. We need to give to our church and other missional organizations generously and sacrificially. It's a part of those disciplines that God wants for us. We need to gather regularly with our church to worship God and to care for each other. We need to celebrate more. I bet you never thought that celebration was a discipline. You know what? We as God's people, we're not very good at celebrating. And we need to get better and better and better at celebrating. It's a discipline and a necessary one. And recognize that when we're celebrating how faithful God has been to us through it all. These and many other habits will make us more and more like Jesus. These things will not make us more like Jesus just because we're doing them. But if we do them for the right reasons and open up our hearts to the Lord through it all, he will work in us and form us through those habits, through those disciplines that we are participating in. Remember, it's all about God's grace, and it's never about the work that we do, yet we still have the opportunity to participate with him on these things. If we look at the life of Paul, he already had a lot of these good habits in place before he said yes to Jesus. But when he said yes to Jesus, he did them for different reasons. he recognized that he could not earn brownie points with God anymore. God was never pleased. God was never impressed. All he could do is keep doing these things, but do them for a completely different reason, recognizing that it was going to help him to know Christ and to become more like him each and every day. The second aspect that I want to talk about, how to know God and become more like Jesus, is to read, watch, and listen to the right stuff. Seems a little bit ambiguous, I know. Well, let's dig into it. We are influenced by everything going on around us. You guys recognize that? Everything. We need to choose to be influenced by people, by books, by movies, by music, by websites, YouTube clips, you name it, that help us to become more like Jesus. Online, there are hundreds. There's probably more than hundreds. There's probably thousands of preachers online. We need to choose to listen to preachers that speak the word of God, that are gospel-centered, Christ-centered sort of people. There's thousands of books available, books that are written by believers as well. We need to be choosing books that are Christ-centered, that speak God's truth. A general rule of thumb for me, people laugh at me when I say this, but generally if someone's picture is on the book, you don't read it. I'm just saying, okay, if you think I'm wrong, just think about it. Unless it's an autobiography or a biography, these other books, if they have someone's picture on it, you have to wonder why they're on the front. And generally speaking, the truth isn't as strong as it could be. Number three, how to know God and become more like him. Surround yourself with the right sorts of people. We need to be actively pursuing relationships with two different types of people in this world. First is people who have not yet said yes to Jesus. We need to be actively pursuing a relationship with them and doing our best to share the love and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ with these people. And the second group of people we need to be actively pursuing are people that we want to become like, who are becoming more like Jesus. I want to surround myself with people who are becoming more like Jesus so that they'll rub off on me, so that I hopefully can rub off on other people as well. And the other thing to mention when it comes to this is notice who God has put in your life, because generally speaking, they are there for a reason. Even those tough people, God has put them there to grow us in certain ways, to help us to become more like Jesus. And do not miss the moment that you're in as God introduces people into your life, even if they're a pastor. For Paul, he intentionally chose to cross paths with pre-Christian people with the aim of influencing them for Christ. And I believe that Paul was very intentional about surrounding himself with other brothers and sisters who would help him to know God better and to become more like Jesus. Later on in Acts chapter 9, if we continue that story in the book of Acts, it talks about one of these people. In Acts 9, verses 26 and 7, it says, "When Paul came to Jerusalem after leaving Damascus, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him." No kidding, right? What would you have done? "Yeah, Paul wants to come over. Time out," right? They were all afraid of this man that used to persecute the church, not believing that he was really a disciple. "Oh, he's just saying he's a disciple." We're all conspiracy theorists, right? "He's just saying so he can get in here and know who we are, and then we're done." But Barnabas, verse 27, I love this verse. "Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus." We need Barnabases in our life, do we not? People that are solid and strong like Jesus, and they're going to speak on our behalf and do their best to lead us on the path of growth. And even though Barnabas and Paul, they had a break in their relationship at a certain point regarding Mark, I believe in my heart that they reconciled later on in life and that their relationship was strong and restored. The fourth point I want to make as to how to know God better and become more like Jesus is serve as God has gifted and impassioned you to do. Jesus came to earth as a servant. That's what he came to do. In his life he served, and in his death he served us as well. So it stands to reason that in order to be like Jesus, we need to be serving. We need to be contributing. We need to be giving out. We need to be serving in the church. We need to be serving as a part of a ministry. We need to be serving in the community as well, as God has gifted us and impassioned us to do, which we don't have time to talk about today. Nothing stretches us and potentially matures us like serving, I believe. I've been stretched more than I can imagine through serving. For Paul, God called him to travel and to plant churches. Yesterday in the men's breakfast, someone was talked about becoming a serial church planter. And that's what Paul was. He was a serial church planter. He traveled from community to community to community. He led people to the Lord, and he planted churches in these communities. Some of these churches are still alive and thriving. And we need to figure out what God wants us to do, and then just to do it with his strength and with all of our hearts, just like Paul did. And the last point I want to make as to how to know God and to become more like Jesus is to see the events of life as God moments. Romans 8, 28 and 29. By the way, if you're going through a hard time, you're probably not going to like these verses, but just hang tough. Romans 8, 28 and 9 says, "And we know," this is from the New Living Bible, by the way, "we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. For from the beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his son, so that his son would be the first with many brothers." Those things that we go through are shaping sort of moments, and they have the power to shape us to become more like Jesus. Sometimes these events are caused by us, by mistakes that we make, and God allows us to make those mistakes. Sometimes those events that we go through are caused by other people around us, and God allows those for reasons that only he knows. But thankfully, in both of those instances, God has an amazing ability to make lemonade out of lemons. Don't you love God's way of doing that? He can make something beautiful out of really hard things. If we choose to lean into those situations and lean into the cross of Christ and accept God's amazing grace and allow it to shape us for his glory. And sometimes the events of life are caused solely by God. People lose babies. There's no explanation, right? It's like God wanted your baby. All we know is that these situations have power, the power and the potential to shape us to be more like Jesus if we run towards God and don't run away from him like we're inclined to do in that moment, blaming him for the pain that's in our hearts. I don't know what you've been through, but one thing I know is that God loves you. All 270-something of us today, God loves us all. God wants us to walk with him for life, and God wants you to be with him forever. Questions for you as we complete today. Do you know God? Do you know him? We don't just get to worship and serve God. We actually can have a relationship with the King of the universe. Isn't that astounding that we can know him? And like Paul, it starts with hitting our knees, confessing our sins to him, saying, "Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior," and then living our lives for him for the rest of our days. And the second question, are you becoming more and more like Jesus? On a wall near the main entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, there's a portrait with the following inscription. It says, "James Butler Bonham." No picture of him exists, it says. And this portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, who's deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. Isn't that an interesting thing? So we don't have a picture of James Butler Bonham, but we have a picture of Major James Bonham, his nephew, who looked a lot like his uncle. So this will have to do. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. No literal picture of Jesus exists, right? We have a lot of images of people, what they think Jesus looked like, but we have no picture of Jesus. Thankfully, his word tells us what his character was like. We know that he was full of love and grace, and he fought for justice and all those amazing things. Yet there's still no picture of Jesus. But imagine this plaque hung up somewhere saying this, "Jesus, no picture of him exists, but this portrait is of," and I encourage you to put your name there if you're a follower of Christ, "this picture is of Lawrence, who greatly resembled his Lord and his Savior. It is placed here that people may know better the man who died for their freedom. Can this be said of me? Can this be said of you? Can this be said of us as a community, that we, that as people see us, that they see Jesus? God's grace and our participation in the process. And with God and with our participation, thankfully, all things are possible. Let's pray. Lord, our heart's cry this morning is that we would know you better, and that, Jesus, we would become more and more like you. Forgive us, Lord, for not participating more in this process. Forgive us for having hearts that are hesitant, or hearts that are digging their heels into the things that we know are good for us to do. Forgive us for our laziness, Father. Forgive us for our half-hearted nature, how we hold back on things that we know are good for us. And I just pray, Lord, that with this knowledge today, Lord, that there would be life change. Not solely based on our actions, but because our actions blended together with your grace, Lord, produce amazing things. Produce beautiful things out of the ashes that we see. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as people encounter us as your church, not just here on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week, wherever we are, that they would think this person must look like Jesus. May that be said of us as your people, Jesus, and we thank you for making it all possible. We love you, and we pray these things now in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.